That's a blessing. It's great to be back with you folks. And we have been praying for you and praying for your pastor as he's gone to his son's wedding. And what a happy occasion. Today I would like to speak from Romans chapter 8 on two laws, actually two jurisdictions. Every man, woman, and child in the world has been given a choice of living under one of two laws. We're going to study those two from Romans chapter 8 this morning. We live in an interesting country, don't we? You know, I'm not really tempted to move out of the United States to any place else. I have lived outside of the United States, but I love this country. But the different states have vastly different approaches and laws, don't they? If, for example, you lived in California, the top marginal income tax rate from the state, not the federal, is 12.8%. They're talking about raising it to 15 to 18%, and if they do, that means that a person in the top income tax bracket will pay over 50% of his income in state and federal income taxes. If you lived in California, in a median priced home, the average property tax would be $46,607, and it's so low because of Proposition 18 a few years ago. They're trying to get that removed, but the average priced home, I believe, is $600,000+. That doesn't buy you a mansion in California. That's probably a three-bedroom ranch, but the taxes would be $46,000. The average price of a gallon of gasoline in California is $3.21. The law would prohibit you, if you lived in California, from worshiping in church this morning. If you've been following the story of John MacArthur and others, you know that the municipalities are laying huge fines on churches for worshiping. And these pastors say, look, God told us to worship, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The state has no jurisdiction over us, but they would claim that jurisdiction. Well, lots of things would be different. Your children wouldn't be going to school in person. They would be going online, if at all, if you lived in California. So let's say, like Ben Shapiro, you got fed up with this and said, I'm going to move out of California. I'm going to move to, now I don't think Ben is, but I'm going to move to Florida. You know our conditions here. You could move to Florida where there is no state income tax. The median priced home would have an average tax bill across the municipalities of $2,409. The average price of a gallon of gasoline, I saw it this morning, for $2.09, coming up here, and some for as high as $2.19. But compare that to California. And you would be free to worship at Coral Ridge Baptist Church today. So you get to choose your jurisdiction. And really, we're going to see from Romans chapter 8 that you get that privilege at the spiritual level too. I'm going to read the first two verses as we begin, and then we will open with prayer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the first law, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the second law. And we will be examining those two laws in detail this morning, but let's first ask God's blessing on this time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do live in a place where we are free legally to worship thee according to the guidance of your word and your Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear Father, for our brethren who are standing true to thee in places like India and China, where there aren't these freedoms. And dear Father, we do pray for our brothers and pray that you'll keep them true in the midst of persecution. Father, we thank you that you passed a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so that we could move from the jurisdiction of the law of sin and death into the glorious freedom that's in Christ. We pray that as we examine it this morning, you will make every Christian here eternally grateful for what Jesus has done. And Father, I pray that if there are some who aren't Christians, that they will open their heart to Christ and be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. In the spiritual realm, as in the physical realm, we've been given a choice. Paul lays out a stark contrast between those codes, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 8. And we would like to examine that this morning. We said, first of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be out from under a judgment. I don't know if you've ever been under some kind of a judgment, but if that is ever lifted legally, what a sense of relief that is. What a blessing. Well, until one makes that choice, though, the Bible says that he or she is automatically living under the first law, the first not in the sequence in verse 2, but the first in terms of the actual sequence, and that is the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, part of that law is stated a couple of chapters earlier, chapter 5 in the book of Romans, and verse 12, where the Bible says this, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." And that man, you and I know, is Adam. Because he succumbed to the temptation of Satan and the invitation of his wife, and he partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God forbade, and he sinned. That introduced sin into the human race. Before that, this world was like a paradise. It was a wonderful, wonderful place without sin, sickness, or death. And all of a sudden, sin entered in. And the Bible says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have the two reasons that we're under the law of sin and death here. First of all, we were born under it because our parents, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, were sinners. My parents were sinners. Their parents were sinners. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. But the second reason we're under the law of sin and death is that the Bible says death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So we're not only sinners by birth, but we're sinners by choice. And that puts us under a law that Paul titles here the law of sin and death. Part two is an elaboration of that statement. It's elaborated in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Part three is the further elaboration of chapter 5, verse 12, where it states in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So we have part one of that law, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Part two of that law is the elaboration that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Part three is the further elaboration, which is the wages of sin is death. That's why we get the title of the law. It's the law of sin and death. So you sin and you die. You sin and you die physically. Adam and Eve would have lived eternally had they not sinned. But they also died spiritually. Spiritual death is the separation of man from God. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, but spiritual death is the separation of man from God. And then they die eternally if that isn't reversed before they die physically. And so that's the law. It's not a very pretty law. I don't like that law. Some laws I like, but not that one. Why are we subject to this law? We are subject to it because of who, how we were born. We were born to sinful parents, and we're subject to it because we sinned ourselves. What are the effects of this law? Well, in verse 1, the Bible speaks of what's reversed when we come under a different law, and so that implies what the effect of the law of sin and death is. There's condemnation. So if a person isn't in Christ, he is condemned. Jesus said, I came to save the world, not to condemn it, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So he didn't need to come to condemn sin. That was already done. He came to give us the cure for it. We could find no help in overcoming sin. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, that's the law of sin and death, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin. So that we were weak. We couldn't overcome it. One of the most desperate passages in the Bible is the last several verses of Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Have you ever experienced that? That's the way we live, isn't it? I mean, we have high principles and goals and aspirations, and that's not what happens. That's part of the law of sin and death. We naturally walked after the flesh. In other words, our sinful natures dominated us. We minded things that grew out of our sinful nature. We'd better go on and read a little bit more of this passage in verse 4. The Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're thinking about them. That's what's in their intellect, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. And carnal comes from the same root word as flesh. To be fleshly minded, to be after this old sinful nature, to think that way is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those are the consequences of living under the jurisdiction of the law of sin and death. It's not a pretty picture, is it? I can't wait to get on to the next section here. Get out of this mess. Brother Yun was a Chinese man, and he became a believer in Christ at the age of 16. Soon after he became a Christian, God called him to be his witness to the west and south of China. And over the next 20 or so years, Brother Yun was responsible directly or indirectly for the planting of hundreds of churches, led thousands of people to faith in Christ throughout China. And then he was thrown into prison, and he was persecuted, and he was tortured. And one day, he just felt like God was telling him, it's time to go. Walk out of the prison. And a guard had left his door open, so he walked out into the hall, walked down the hall a little ways, and there was another prison official coming through a gate and apparently thought he had the right to be out in the hall, so let him through the next gate. Got down to the front gate of the prison, and it was standing wide open, and he walked out. There was a taxi sitting at the curb. And so he made his way out of China. I think he lives in West Germany, if I'm not mistaken now. But he got out from under a horrible law, like the law of sin and death, and was able to live in freedom for the Lord. Just a year ago, last week, my wife and I were invited to the appreciation banquet of the China Vision. It's a ministry that trains pastors inside China. And I'd been to Kunming, China, and had taught a group of pastors hermeneutics. That's the science of interpreting the Bible. And so we were invited to this appreciation banquet, but there were eight Chinese pastors. Well, one of them was a layman, but the others were pastors at this banquet. They wanted to say thank you to the American professors and pastors who had come over to teach them. One of them had just gotten out of jail the week before. Every one of them, I think, had been in prison at some point for preaching the gospel. But isn't it great to live in a place where we have freedom? But the real freedom comes when the Son makes you free. The Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And Jesus Christ is able to translate us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of from under the law of sin and death, into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about that law. That's a lot more fun to talk about. The Bible describes it as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2. What is this law? It involved God sending his Son. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture in verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus Christ condemned the thing that had condemned us. What a beautiful picture that is. In the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says that he suffered in all points like as we have, but without sin. He had human limitations and human desires, but not once did he yield to temptation. He was without sin. He was able to stand up before the religious leaders of his day who were condemning him and saying, which of you convinceth me of sin? I promise you, you'll never hear me ask anybody that. You know, point out some flaw in me. I'm afraid I would wither under the fingers pointed at me. But Jesus Christ came, the Bible says in verse 3, for sin. The word for there is about or concerning. It's the Greek word peri. Literally, peri, like periscope, means around. You can look through a periscope and turn it around and see boats around you. But Jesus was coming to take care of the sin problem, for sin, but everything to do with sin. And to condemn sin in the flesh, Jesus is the antidote for sin. It involved, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, giving sinners forgiveness, a new life. We see that in verse 2. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It gives us a new perspective on life, verses 4 and 5, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It gives us peace with God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Bible uses, the New Testament uses peace in two different senses. It speaks of the peace of God. That would be peace that comes from God into our lives and makes us, gives us equanimity in the midst of trials. But also peace with God. That's like what happened in recent days between Israel and Bahrain, for example, where they signed a peace treaty in countries that had been formerly in a state of war with each other were now signing peace deals with each other. We can have peace with God like that, so that God is not an enemy. You know, if you read the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. We were at enmity with him. What a wonderful thing to be at peace with him. You know, several times as I've listened to great orators speak and heard them wax eloquent against their enemies, I thought, boy, I wouldn't want him as an enemy. Well, how much more we wouldn't want God as an enemy. He's the one that created us. He controls the universe. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a person is under the jurisdiction of this law, she or he has the Holy Spirit living within and guiding him or her, verses 9 and 10, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit, at the moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and we know it's at that moment because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we are all, and he's speaking to mature Christians and immature Christians, baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life, places him into the body of Christ at the moment he trusts in Christ as his Savior. And so we have the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. One time my neighbor came over to my house, and I had witnessed to Walt before. We were quite close. And he had a very high-paying job, but I think he had just about zero savings because they just lived very nicely. They had a job here and they were living here. And he said, I've had some bad news. My company has been bought out by another company. And the people who have my job description in the company that bought my company out make approximately half of what I make. And so his assumption was that his salary would be cut in half because he'd be working for this new company. Well, he was already not earning as much as he was spending, and this was going to put him in a huge bind. And he said, what do you think I should do? I said, Walt, I don't know what I would do if I were you. I'll be honest with you. But I know what I would do if I were me. And I explained the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the huge benefit that we get. That's one of the huge benefits we get when we trust in Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit guides us. I said, do you remember that conversation we had out on our patio about 6 months ago? He said, I think of it every day. I said, are you ready to trust Christ as your Savior? And Walt said, yes, I am. And we got down on our knees in our living room, and Walt prayed to receive Christ. And you know, the joy of being saved almost made him forget about his quandary. But he left that day, and he had the Holy Spirit in him to guide him. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit guided him between then and now. That was several years ago, but I know. Just a few years ago, I was driving through our old neighborhood. I stopped and called on Walt. He's still living in the same house, so he must have made it. God kept him alive and kept him, met his needs. And God does that for his children. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You could put the equation the other way around, say, as many as are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. You could put it either way. The two clauses are equivalent. So those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 10, the Bible says, those who are under this law are spiritually alive. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. When it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, it's not just talking about right now, it's talking about forever. Wouldn't you rather live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus than under the law of sin and death? What a transformation. What are the benefits of being under this law? Those who are under this law are able to live righteously, verse 10 said. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's verse 10. They are led by the Spirit of God. We've talked about that. That's verse 14. They have a personal relationship with God. That's verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm retired now, so we attend a church in Naples. And our former pastor one time was preaching from a text that talks about the believer's adoption. And he was giving some illustrations of people he knew who were adopted. And he got finished with his, it was a Wednesday night message. He got finished. He said, are there any questions or comments? And I had a question. I said, Pastor, if we are born into God's family, why do we need to be adopted? And he said, is this a question or a quiz? So we talked about it a little there. And I said, I don't believe adoption in the New Testament is like our adoption, because sons are adopted, those who are already sons. I think Unger's Bible Dictionary has the best description of it. They said it is that point at which the father declares his son to be an adult, a mature son, probably bar mitzvah. Then he is adopted. He is an heir. And you remember the prodigal son? He came into his father and claimed his inheritance while the father was still living, and the father gave it to him. I don't know that adoption would have made that necessary to the father, but the father did it to him. But the believer is not only a child by birth, but through adoption, he is reckoned to be mature. He's an adult. He has the rights of adulthood. And those are considerable. In verse 16, those who are in this kingdom have the assurance of salvation. The Spirit itself, or there's a reason that's in the King James translated itself. I think in some of the other versions it's himself, but it doesn't mean that he's a neuter being. The masculine is used throughout the descriptions of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a wonderful privilege it is to have assurance of salvation. It's possible that someone here today may be saved but not have that assurance of salvation. And I want you to know you can have that before you leave here, and we would love to talk with you about it if that's the case. But the believer living in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, has the assurance of salvation. They have become God's heirs. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And returning to verse 1, there's no condemnation. That's like becoming debt-free, isn't it? No judgment against us. What a privilege. Well, how can one be transferred from the jurisdiction of the law of the Spirit, or the law of sin and death, into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Chapter 10 gives us the answer to that question. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can happen before you leave this building if you are still in the kingdom or the law, under the law of the of sin and death. One must believe in his heart that Jesus died to pay for his or her sins. That's in chapter 8, verse 32, where the Bible says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And that he rose from the grave, as we read in chapter 9. You know, sometimes people don't think they need to be saved because they think they've been a pretty good person. But the Bible says all have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Even good people, as we consider them, have sinned. And some people think that God couldn't save them because they're too bad. One time I was out calling and I knocked on the door of a man. It was the summertime and he came to the door wearing just Bermuda shorts and a beer belly. He had a huge belly and a can of beer in his hand. And I told him who I was and why I was there. And he said, "Oh, you don't want to talk to me. I'm a heathen." And I said, "Praise the Lord." And was he ever shocked? I said, "I've been looking all over for you. All I've talked to are people who thought they were okay." And so he invited me in. I was able to share the gospel with him. George Mensick came to Bible College when Leslie and I were students there and spoke at chapel. George Mensick had been a cohort of Al Capone. And he had gambling interests and other interests that we'll not mention in Chicago. And he was a rough cop, made a lot of money because he stole it, but lived in a fancy penthouse. And his wife became a Christian. And he just could not stand that. And so he moved out. He left the penthouse to his wife. Moved out, but it just grated on him that he was paying all this money every month to maintain a woman that he couldn't stand to live with. So one day he decided he was just going to go put her out of her misery. He was the one that was miserable, but he was going to put her out of her misery. So he let himself into the apartment and was walking down the hall toward the master bedroom, and he heard voices in his daughter's bedroom. He stopped at the door and listened, and his wife and daughter were in there praying for him. And God just broke his heart. And George Mensick went in, and I don't know if that night he got saved. I think he got saved at Marquette Manor Baptist Church out in Downers Grove somewhat later. But God began the work that night in George's heart. He had killed people. He had done time even on death row at Joliet State or National Prison, Joliet, Illinois. This was not a nice man, you know. And God saved him. He became the first missionary under Baptist World Mission. And God used him for the last half of his life in the kingdom of his dear son. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had conquered the law of sin and death. He can do that for people who are reasonably innocent in life. None of us is really innocent. And he can do it for the worst of sinners like George Mensick. I don't think you could get much worse than George, but he can do it for you if you've never trusted Christ. And I invite you to do that today. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have overcome the law of sin and death with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that's still under the law of sin and death, that today they will make sure that they are in your family and under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.